Now, again, as I said, that we've got part two, why Christians should support Israel. We'll finish next week looking at Ezekiel 38 and 39. I knew there was no way we were going to get to that. If you didn't hear last week's teaching, I encourage you to go online and listen to it, especially if you're visiting today, because you really need to understand the foundation and know why we're doing this. This is not a series to say that, you know what, Israel never does anything wrong and that they never make any mistakes or they're a righteous nation. They're not a righteous nation. They don't know God right now. They do a lot of things wrong like a lot of other nations. But that's not the point. What we're looking at is that God says we're to stand with Israel regardless of how they do. All the way through to the end, we don't stand with anything wrong they do. I want to make that clear. But we stand with them as a nation because God has made promises to Abraham. God is going to keep those promises all the way through to the second coming. And there's going to be a special reward for those who stand with Israel through that. And we're going to see the scriptures for that today. Remember last week, we started looking at the promises of God. And we saw, number one, God's promise to Abraham, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Those who bless you, I'll bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Again, that's why we've been involved in blessing Israel all these years. The second thing we saw was a promise to those who bless Abraham's descendants through Isaac. That is the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. God says, I'll bless those who do that. The third thing we saw last week was the promise was unconditional. Remember, God put Abraham to sleep and God walked between the parts alone. If you didn't hear the teaching, you'll hear that next when you listen to it. God basically said, I'm keeping both sides. Even if you fail on your side, if you fail as a nation, no matter how bad you do as a nation, even if you put to death your own Messiah, I will not abandon you. Because I made this covenant without you. It is unconditional and I'm keeping it till the end. And so that was another main reason that we stand with the nation of Israel. And again, we saw lastly that the promise was eternal. If you remember in Jeremiah, he talked about after the cross. He talked about after the new covenant. He said, after the new covenant's been given, which we now know is the cross, he said, if you see the sun and moon still shining, I've not changed my mind. I'm still committed to the nation, and I'm still keeping my promises till the end. So again, just to catch us up with where we were. Now today, we're going to look at the current fulfillment of God's promise to bring them back into the land. We will jump into different scriptures there. We'll start seeing where God prophesied it, and then we're going to talk about when it happened. We'll do that in a moment. Secondly, we're going to see the evidence that they will still be there at the second coming. And why am I addressing that as the second topic today? Because I'm hearing rumors of, or some people saying, well, Israel's going to be wiped out. They won't even be there. No, they're not going to be wiped out. God's going to protect them. And again, they're going to be there at the second coming. We will see in the scripture them there as tribes and as nations mourning when they see Jesus coming back in the clouds. That is from Jerusalem. And then lastly, we'll see God's reward at the second coming for those who have stood with them. And that is for those of us today that stand with the nation of Israel because of God's future promise to the nation of Israel. You might wonder, why would God stand with them? First of all, God made a promise and God keeps his promises. But again, imagine if you knew someone who was going to, no matter how they're living right now, you knew they were going to give their life to the Lord and you saw the beauty that was going to come out of their life once they did, you would stand with them. You would support them. You would encourage them because you can see the future. That's what God does with Israel. He sees the future. He tells us about it. He says, now, because you know what's going to happen, because you know that I love them, because you know I'm going to revive them, because you know I'm going to open their eyes and bring them to me, I want you to love them as future family, although they're not family yet. And so that is, again, God's heart in all this. Now, before we jump into the scriptures today, there's some necessary groundwork to lay, and that is some necessary history to understand what's currently going on. Because I think there's so much of this new generation really shows how ignorant they are. And I don't use the word ignorant as a mean word or slanderous. I use it in the technical term of just not knowing. They just don't know history or the Bible or obviously in many cases even God as far as that goes. And because of that, they're simply jumping on the next big cause, the next thing to march for, the next thing to somehow take up for what they feel is the oppressed person or whatever the case might be. And so the first thing we need to look at is why was Israel renamed Palestine? What is Palestine? Who is Palestine? Where did that come from? Okay, first of all, you need to realize historically there's never been a Palestinian state in world history. Now that one statement shocked some people. You mean there's never been a Palestinian state, a legal with leaders and rulers? Never. Never in world history has there been. So a lot of people think that today. And so you hear all these things of they need to come back and take back whatever was theirs. Well, there's never been a there. Number one, first of all, to realize. So where did the terminology Palestinian come from? As a matter of fact, prior to 1948, when Israel declared themselves a nation again, everyone living in that region was called, guess what? A Palestinian. The Jews were called Palestinians in 1947. And 1947 on back, every Jew there was called a Palestinian. Okay, now the Jews are called Israelis because they're a nation again, and those that are non-Israelis are called Palestinians. Well, where do we get the name Palestinian, and where does it come from? Well, the Emperor Hadrian, who ruled in AD 76 to AD 138 after Christ, after his death, he hated the Jews, again, which a lot of people have throughout history, and he hated them so much that he wanted to do the most harm he could to them, even emotionally and psychologically. So being the ruler of the world, he said, you know what? We're not going to call this area Israel anymore. From now on, it's going to be called by your greatest enemy's name. And who was the greatest historic enemy in his viewpoint? It was the Philistines, right? So he named it Philistinia, or Philistine, or Palestinia, or where we get the word today, Palestine. So Palestine literally means Philistine. Now, here's what's interesting. There are no Philistines that exist anymore. We can prove that now through DNA. The Philistines have died out. There are no living Philistines on the planet. So if you were to go even to someone today and say, are you a descendant of the Philistines? You said you're a Palestinian. They would laugh and say, well, no, I'm not. We're not from the Philistines. They don't even exist. But we're from this land, which is called Palestine, and it's ours or whatever. Well, it was renamed by Hadrian as an insult to the Jews. And again, it wasn't that no Philistines ever took it over, et cetera, never been its own state, simply associated with a region and associated with a certain people. And so again, when you hear people saying they need to go back and get their land or whatever, they never had it. Okay, understand that. So that's the thing a lot of people don't understand, the history behind this. The Jews have been there for thousands of years. And those who still live there still continue to live there when the other Jews began to come back, and then they were declared a nation in 1948. So that's the history behind it. What they're trying to do now is create, for the first time in world history, a Palestine. They're trying to create one. They're trying to give it their own state. They want Jerusalem to be part of their capital, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They now have put leaders even at the UN, and they have the PA leaders. You've heard of some of the names or whatever, because they're trying to put leadership in place so that when they do get their own state, if you will, and that's what they're shooting for, they'll have some leadership in place and et cetera, et cetera. Plus, it works very good politically because it looks like somehow you're a displaced people or whatever the case might be. Now, I'm not saying some people haven't been displaced from the Middle East. That happens all over the world. I'm saying there hasn't been a state of Palestine that's been displaced. And so you need to understand that. So with that said, who is Hamas? Now, it's interesting. We talk about Hamas. Again, we talked about they are a terrorist proxy. Hamas and Hezbollah, we said last week, they work for Iran. They're basically Iran on the ground. They're on all sides of them. And Iran is really the one that's going against Israel and using them to do this. But they're one of many terrorist groups there that are funded by Iran, even the Islamic Jihad and others that are there in the Gaza Strip. And part of their charter, again, I'm not going to read their whole charter, but in their charter, they make it very clear there's no room for any Jews or anybody but them in Israel. I want to read just a couple of points about their charter. It says there should be no recognition of the legitimacy of the Zionist entity, that is, of the Jews. And it goes on and says, their second state, a real state of Palestine is a state that has been liberated, that is from the Jews and the God of the Bible. That's what they mean by that. I added that in, but that's what they mean. And there's no alternative to a fully sovereign Palestinian state of the entire nation of Palestine, which there is no nation of Palestine, but of the entire region is what they're saying. They're saying, look, there's no place for the Jews. We don't want them here. They need to be gone. And they stated very clearly, their goal in the original PLO charter is to drive the Jews into the sea, and that means the Mediterranean. So here's where you see the ignorance come in of these people marching in the streets and these chants they're saying. I think some may know what they're saying. Probably those with a Palestinian background know what they're saying. I think probably the American youth have no idea what they're saying. But they're saying this chant, from the river to the sea, Palestine free. From the river to the sea, Palestine free. They always have these chants they do, right? What that means is, right now, the current nation of Israel is from the River Jordan to the Mediterranean. What they're saying is, kill all the Jews. Kill them. From the river to the sea, wipe them out, and give it, it's us, we belong here. So they're marching in the streets of New York. They're marching in the streets of London, 100,000 yesterday. We saw something here in Knoxville going on. And what they're saying is, when they do that chant, I'm not saying everyone said that chant. I don't know that they even said that chant here in Knoxville. So I don't know. I wasn't a part of that. I'm not making any accusations on that particular gathering. I'm simply saying that when you hear that kind of chanting and that kind of a heart behind that, that means exterminate the Jews. Guys, this is the same spirit we saw in World War II. Note this. It wasn't Hitler that did that. I'm not taking the responsibility off of Hitler. He's responsible. He will stand before God and be accountable for what he's done. But if it hadn't been Hitler, it would have been someone else, because it is a demonic battle. It is the spiritual realm. It is Satan fighting against God, trying to wipe out the Jews and the promises that God has given to the Jewish people. And so the same spirit is rising today. You know, it's interesting. Now they're finding some of the bodies that they hadn't found yet of the Jews that were killed when they came out on October 7th. And again, it is horrendous. I'm not going to tell you about it. You're going to hear about it on the news. There's no need for me to repulse you this morning, but I'll tell you. The things they're doing were so wicked, so repulsive, so over the top. It reminds me of the biblical days. If you go back and read in the Bible what Assyria and all the enemies of Israel were doing to them and to the women and to the children, you read that and you read the history of what they did the exact same thing October 7th. Now, here's what's amazing about that. Listen, what it shows me is this is not just people getting mad and going to do something. This is demonic. It's much higher than those people, and it's the same spirit today that was back in World War II and all the way back in the biblical days. You see, here's what the Bible says. The fallen angels have fallen, right? But they're stationed around the globe. A generation dies, but guess who stays there? The same demons that were there in World War II are still in that region. The same demons that have been there since the days of Jesus and before are still in Gaza. They're still in Jerusalem. They're still in Syria. They're eternal beings. They never die. A generation goes, they bring another generation back. So they put the same wicked thoughts, the same wicked things in their hearts. They do the same atrocities. That's exactly what we're dealing with Hamas. You have to understand that. Okay? Now, it's interesting. When you look at what the word Hamas means, again, Hamas, I don't know if you knew this or not, Hamas is actually in the Bible, but it's not the Hamas we're talking about today. Hamas there in the Gaza was not prophesied about, okay? They may be a small portion of what's prophesied about, but when we read about that in the Bible, this what I'm about to share with you is not about the Hamas there in Gaza, so understand that. But they have taken on a name, this group, to let you know how they've identified themselves. They have taken on a word out of the Bible to identify themselves as to who they are. And it's interesting, the word they chose. They probably weren't thinking about Genesis 6 when they chose it. But in Genesis 6, when God is talking about the judgment that he's got to bring upon the earth because of all the sin of mankind, Jesus said it'll be in the last days like the days of Noah. It's going to be the same thing happening in Noah's day that was happening back in Genesis 6 when God had to flood the entire earth. And listen to what it says in reference to that in Genesis 6:11. It says, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Guess what the word violence is? Hamas. They chose a word that means violence. That is, here's the official definition. There in the Hebrew, it means violence. Those who do wrong, those that are cruel, and those that are unjust. Listen, that's who we are. We're going to be cruel. We're going to be unjust. We're going to be wrong. But they probably wouldn't include that in there. They probably just say, yes, we're going to be violent. And again, led by the demonic realm. That's who we're dealing with. So understand, when you're talking about Israel going in, this is not like going in just a bunch of innocent civilians that are being attacked. They're going specifically after a group of horrible people that have done horrible things that are going to continue to do it to other babies and women and men if somebody doesn't deal with it. And that's why Israel's stepping up and needs to deal with this. And that's why we need to encourage them and allow them to be able to do that and continue to pray for the innocents that surround that area. One of the casualties of war is that it does affect the innocents sometimes. We grieve over that. And we need to be praying for them and praying for all those, not just the hostages, but for everyone in that region. Again, that God would bring them to the kingdom through this. But we have to recognize what's going on. It's the same spirit today that they had then. And what's amazing to me when I watch these marches, again, I know it's not talking about Hamas and the Gaza Strip, but it just really hit me. I was watching the news, and they have these four different screens there on Fox News, you know, 100,000 marching in London, New York City marching, and all these different places, and they're marching, and they're doing many of them doing that chant, and all these crowds or whatever, and I'm going, Hamas has filled the earth. Violence is filling the earth. And that's exactly what the Lord said would happen in the last days. Maybe you heard that the rabbi there in Detroit was stabbed to death yesterday. It's beginning. I mean, this is very interesting. Again, what's happening now? Is this going to die back down? I don't know. Remember, the Bible says in the last days, Jesus said it'll be like a woman in birth pangs. You're going to have some big contractions. They're going to be harder. They're going to be stronger. They're going to be worse. And then suddenly they'll die back down. I mean, you see those. And when they die back down, you get a small break or whatever the case might be. And so I don't know whether this is one of those contractions where the Lord is saying, push, right? Or whether he's saying, you know what? No, just wait a minute. You know, that always amazed me when you see these women that are suffering, you know, and you're there with your wife. And they're saying, no, don't push yet. It's like, you don't push. You got a person coming out of you. Okay, if I don't push, I'm going to punch. Something's going to happen here. Tracy never did that. Please understand. But that's what I'm thinking. I don't want to say that. You made it sound like she didn't do that. I'm just saying that's kind of my mindset. What do you mean? How in the world do you control that? So that's what it's going to be like in the last days. And in other words, it may be that this is the time for the Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle, but it may not. So just because the Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle, which we'll look at next week, doesn't happen right with this, it doesn't mean it's not going to. It's going to. And one of these contractions, guess what? There's going to be the birth of the baby. And so it's going to happen, and the war is going to take place. And again, we'll look at that in more detail next week. Now, something else we need to cover before we get into the word again. There's a lot of groundwork. I apologize, but there's so much that has to be covered before we get into these verses today. And that is, look, it's hard to find trustworthy news coming from anywhere, especially out of the Middle East. And no matter, you've got trusted sources, but again, even with trusted sources, there's going to be some things that are right, some things that are wrong. So somebody asked me, how do we know what the real stuff is coming out of the Middle East? Well, you're never going to have 100%. But what you want to do is, especially when you're watching the mainstream media, which is so wrong most of the time, you've got to look at who are we talking about? Are they trusted sources or are they non-trusted sources? Now, we can say right off the bat, Hamas is non-trusted. So if you're hearing stuff coming out of from Hamas or the Palestinian Authority or out of Gaza, don't listen to that. One of the main works of the enemy is propaganda. He likes to do things that aren't true and then turn the world opinion against the things that God is doing. Now, this doesn't mean that Jews and Israel are always perfect in all their information, but they have proven themselves through other wars to be faithful when there's friendly fire, when they do something wrong. They call it friendly fire in battle. So they've been faithful to say what it is. They've been faithful to say when it's not them. And we saw this very thing happen with this so-called bombing. Well, it was a bombing by accident there that happened in Gaza with the hospital. Again, the world immediately believed Hamas. Why would you believe a bunch of terrorist murderers? But they immediately jumped to that side, started marching the streets, you know, just this whole thing, even in America. Shocking to see that. And I said, there's no way. Israel doesn't bomb hospitals. I knew it was going to come out. And now the intelligence from multiple nations has proven scientifically, if you want to get down to technicalities, it had nothing to do with Israel whatsoever. And again, the numbers were exaggerated. They're saying somewhere between 50 to 100, which is horrible, as a stray rocket from a mosque hit a parking lot and affected the hospital. But they were saying 500 people dead and Israel's targeting those that are sick, whatever. Guys, this is a propaganda game and it's the enemy. They know how to do this. Don't listen to it. Continue to pray. Again, Israel's not going to be perfect. I'm not going to try to say that I believe that and everything. But remember, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And this is a spiritual battle as much as it is anything else, even more so. So look to trusted sources. Israel has proven themselves trustworthy over the years. Hamas has not. So just keep that in mind. Also be watching for is this war. I want you to be aware of how this is going to happen. I've watched this over the years. There is a cyclical pattern that happens in all of these uprisings against Israel. There'll be a terrorist attack. Okay, the first thing you'll see is the terrorists will do something. Somebody attacks Israel, right? And then you have the initial support from the world leaders. Everybody's like, yeah, they did it, and they have a right to defend themselves. You hear that come out. They have a right to defend themselves, right? That lasts about 3 days. Because immediately, remember, the spiritual battle's raging. And no matter how bad, look, as bad as this was, and again, I won't go into the details of some of the new things they found that happened to these babies and women. I'm not going to even go into that. You'll hear about it. But the reality is, because they're just in the news recently, no matter how bad that report is, you're still going to have people say, well, again, somehow that Israel shouldn't do anything, or whatever the case might be. So the initial response is the world backs Israel. Secondly, what you see is all these false stories coming out with fake pictures that'll be sent out of Gaza and all this. Here's what really happened, and you're going to hear this report and this kind of stuff. Again, don't pay any attention to what comes out of the enemy's camp. You can't trust them, right? That's the second thing that always happens. Thirdly, there's going to be, and this always happens around the world, stall tactics by world leaders. That's the next phase. They begin to say, well, let's hold up. Wait a minute. Let's not move yet. Maybe we can negotiate. Maybe there's things to talk about. You know, we should stop what's going on. And that's always to get Israel from defending themselves and going in and taking out the bad guys. Okay, not allowing them to get the bad guys dealt with and to move forward. So you're already seeing the stall tactics right now with our nation. Already talking about, hey, we need to wait for more hostages. That was a genius thing. Palestine, the Hamas knows how to do this because what they do is they take all these hostages, you release a couple every 2 months and say, well, you don't want to attack until they're all gone. You can carry this thing out a couple of years. By the end of a couple of years, the tensions have died down and the world's going, well, maybe they shouldn't go in. Maybe they shouldn't do anything. So there's a very planned out strategy here that you need to recognize in saying delay, 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 don't go in. It's already happening with Europe and the U.S., And then lastly, what you're going to see happen by the time this is all done, and this will happen especially after they go in on the ground, you'll see pictures coming out of the casualties of war, which are always horrible. I've never seen a war that I thought, oh, that was good. We should go do that again. Every war is a nightmare. Every war is soldiers will tell you they call it hell on earth. That's just the nature of people trying to kill each other. And the fact is, it's very ugly. It's very brutal. And until Jesus comes back, sometimes it's necessary. Because of the enemy and the spiritual battle that's taking place. But what's going to happen is when those images start coming out, the world's going to once again, as a world, start turning on Jerusalem. They'll start turning on Israel and say, look at these evil, mean, nasty Jews and what they're doing. Forgetting what they did to their babies, their women, their children, and they would come and do it again if they could, and they will come and do it again if Israel doesn't take care of them. So this is a cycle you're going to see. Be prepared for it. As this thing moves forward. But I will say one other prophetic, exciting thing I've seen from this, if there can be anything exciting about what's happening, it is drawing more Jews back to Israel. The Lord said in the last days he would draw them back. There's been different phases. They've been coming back. And now we're seeing Jewish people from all over the world that are coming back to fight for the nation of Israel. Because even they don't live there, even that didn't grow up there, they want to come back. And my guess is some of them are going to end up staying there because they're going to have that connection now to the people and to the land. I saw one of the neatest stories. He actually lives there, but a 95-year-old reenlisted, and he's there fighting for Israel. And they let him do it. He said, I'm still strong. I want to do it. And I feel that I need to defend my nation. I'm like, my goodness, I hope I can walk at 95. I don't know that I'll make it to 95, much less go into war. And I'm sure he's probably not on the front lines. They're using him for other things. But it's just kind of neat to see the heart they have and how unified they are as a nation in this atrocity that's happened. So again, that's where we are. That's what we're dealing with. That's some history behind it. With that said, let's jump into some scriptures. I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. That's where we're going to start. We'll go three different places this morning and go fairly quickly through them. But now where we come to today, we talked about God's promises. Now we're going to see God, when God fulfilled his promise to bring them back in the land. And what we're reading about in chapter 36 is 1948. Next week, we'll get into what's happening maybe right now in 38 and 39. We'll see, but it's right around there somewhere. But notice what God promises them, and now we'll see this is exactly what's happened with them. Again, in Ezekiel, remember, at the time that Ezekiel wrote this, they were not in the land. And now Ezekiel says in verse 16, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. So I had to judge them, he's saying. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood that they shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. And when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. And when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and said, and yet they have gone out of the land. So he said, by simply being kicked out of the land by God, he says, you profaned my name. Because I promised to give you the land, and I promised to bless you in the land. And now the world is going, oh, what about your God? Your God must have failed or something. He didn't come through. No, God is going to be true to his word, but the world's going to see it as God didn't come through because you're out of the land, is what he's saying. You've marred my name, is what he's saying. And notice this. God is concerned about his name. He says, it's my holy name that concerns me. Look at verse 21. He says, but I had concern for my holy name. That is, yes, he loves the nation of Israel. But he says, if they think I'm not keeping my promises, if the world thinks that somehow that I'm a God that doesn't keep my promises, then it totally misrepresents who I am. I keep my promises, God says. And you've profaned my name by making me judge you and making me move you out of the land. So I'm going to come back since you didn't defend my name, since you didn't stand for me right as a nation when I sent my Messiah, I'm going to come back and take up for my own name. And I'm going to show the world that I am the God of Israel and that I'm who I said I am and that I keep my promises. He goes on. He says, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations wherever they went. Again, because of being kicked out of the land. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever they went. Guys, note this. This is where many Christians are missing it today. What God is saying is, I'm not doing this because you do everything right, Israel. I'm not doing this because you never mess up, Israel. I'm not doing this because you're a righteous nation, Israel. The only reason I'm doing this is because I made a promise to your father Abraham, and I'm a God that keeps my promises. And I made an unconditional promise that can't be broken. Therefore, I'm going to keep it regardless of what happens. So I'm going to do it for my name's sake and magnify my name. And again, the Lord is going to say in Ezekiel 38 and 39, he's going to magnify his name in such a way that the world will know that it's him that did it because he's got to take up for his holy name. So the reason we stand with Israel, again, this has nothing to do with what they're doing, whether they're right or wrong. That's not the issue. Certainly we want them to do right. Certainly we can't stand with anything that's done that's wrong. However, we don't stand with them for that reason. That's human reasoning. We stand with them because God Almighty said, I've given them a promise, I'm going to fulfill that promise, and those that love me need to stand with me as family, with my future family, to be a testimony unto the world. That's why we stand with Israel. Understand, I hear all these things about, well, yeah, but it's not true Israel, or it's this or that tribe or whatever. Like, that's not even the point. Those are all side things where people try to sidetrack you. The point is, all the Jews are the nation of Israel scattered. God is bringing all the Jews, the nation of Israel, back to the land. He's going to fulfill his promises. Again, we saw this happen in 1948, what God's about to say here, and God's completing it, which shows us we are somewhere toward the end. But notice this, he says in verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Guys, note this. What he's saying is, when I come and defend you in the Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle, because he's going to get to that later as he's speaking through Ezekiel, we know it already. He said, when I do that, what he's talking about that right here. He says, it's going to set my name apart. I'm going to do it in such a way that I'm hallowed, not just in the nation of Israel, and they will turn to their Messiah at that time, and there will be many, many tens of thousands saved, 144,000 right off the bat, but many others that are saved. He says, but I'm going to do it not only that the Jews know there's a God of Israel. He said, the entire world is going to know that the God of Israel intervened and defeated these armies that were invading. Guys, I don't know what he's going to do, but I'll tell you this. It's not going to be a clever Israeli move. It's not going to be a good military strategy. It's not going to be a special weapon. It's not going to be America intervening from the Mediterranean coast. It's going to be a known, obvious, supernatural intervention where the whole world is going to say, oh my goodness. Somebody's watching over Israel that is much greater than all of us on this planet, and he just did something that we can't deny. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. That's why I said I believe it's going to be something volcanic. Again, we'll get to that next week. I can't say it's going to be that. I just said it, but I can't say it. I can't say for sure that's what it is, but I suspect, because I'm thinking you could, any military action could easily be given credit to that military action. Look what Israel did. Ooh, look how they did. Ooh, look what America did. No. America and Israel aren't going to be mentioned. They're not going to be a part of it. The world's going to be going, oh my goodness. Huh. Okay, let's just kind of all not talk and kind of walk away quietly. Because we just realize we're all wrong and they're right and there's a God in heaven. I've got a choice to make. Am I going to turn to him or not? And the majority of the world's going to say, I'm still not going to turn to him. But I know he's there. I may not share that with anybody or admit it, but I now know it. And everybody's going to be with that excuse. Do you see how God is giving everybody on the planet a chance to repent before he comes back? What he's going to do is the whole world's going to know there's a God in heaven. You can still say you don't believe, but you know now that you do believe. You know now that you've seen something that is so supernatural that only God could do. Again, amazing. He goes on, notice this. He's going to sanctify his great name. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. So this is, again, when they get saved. He says, I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Look at this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Look at this. I will put my spirit within you. Here's how we know it's a future prophecy. Here's how we know it was after the cross. Remember, before the cross, the Holy Spirit could indwell in no one. None of us could have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit prior to the cross. Why? Our sin prevented God from moving in and living in us. Now, we can have the Holy Spirit with us, like the prophets did and the children of Israel. We can have the Holy Spirit come upon us, like the prophets did and the children of Israel. But the Spirit given to indwell us, which happens when you give your life to Christ now, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That couldn't happen until the cross. That's what was new about Pentecost. That's what was new about the cross. It wasn't the work the Spirit God did on that day. What was new was now he can live inside of us because we're covered by his blood and the Spirit can indwell us. So we know he's talking about the last days and after the cross because he says here specifically to the Jewish people, I will put my Spirit within you, my Spirit. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it. I will bring no famine upon you. I'll multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you never need again to bear reproach or famine of the nations or among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight. He says, when you realize that you were pushing for the removal of your own Messiah, when you realize that you've rejected him for 2,000 years, you're going to loathe yourself. And again, whenever God truly shows us our sin, we loathe ourselves, don't we? I remember when God opened my eyes and truly showed me my sin. I think that's probably the best word I could use. I loathed who I was and realize how holy he was. He says, I'm going to show them by my Spirit that is, they'll be broken and ready for God. You'll be loathing yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. And notice he repeats it again, guys. He's making the point that so many people are missing today, even in the church. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed. Be confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. He goes, look, Israel, you should be ashamed of yourself, is what God is saying. You rejected your Messiah. You're still rejecting your Messiah. You still won't turn to me, no matter all these things that are happening. You should be confounded and ashamed. But I'm doing this for my name. I made a promise. I'm going to keep my promise. And then once you see that you should be ashamed, once you loathe yourself in your sin, once you turn and repent and receive Jesus Christ as your national Savior, that's when the Spirit's going to be poured out. Again, it's going to be poured out, right, and then that'll happen. And that's when, again, I'm going to show myself strong. You're going to turn to me as a nation. And then, again, the reward is going to be for those who are standing with the nation of Israel through this. So, again, you're going to hear lots of reasons as to why we shouldn't stand with Israel. Again, it has nothing to do with what they're doing or not doing. I want to reiterate that. It is God says we're supposed to do it because he made a promise to them. Look at verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in your cities, and they shall be rebuilt. Now he's talking about modern day. That's exactly what happened. They've rebuilt the ancient cities where they were. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. Again, it's fruitful. God, the land, it's amazing. It's a miracle. Again, they're the third largest producer of fruit in the world, and they're the size of New Jersey. And that's not the only thing they do, by the way. Again, when you see all the rocks in the land, when you go there, you're like, how could anything grow here? Because God is just blessing them. He's fulfilling what he said he would do when he brought them back in 1948. And to bring them back in the land in the last days, he's done it. So they will say, this land was desolate. And it was for 2,000 years. It has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. I've been there. It's true. Then the nations which are left all around you, that is after all this battle of happens there in 38, 39, they shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted them that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I, the Lord, will do it. The world's going to know that God has preserved Israel. That's probably how the Antichrist is going to come in and help Israel rebuild their third temple. Because if you try to do that today, there's no way, right? But they're going to see, okay, there is a God of Israel. You want to build your third temple? That was pretty unbelievable what just happened there on the battlefield with Russia, Iran, and other nations. Why don't you go ahead and build your temple? We'll kind of stay out of the way for now. But it's going to be like everything else. It'll run that cycle. All the world's going to be with him. The Antichrist will be able to do it. He's going to come on the scene sometime right around there. And then what happens? The world slowly will turn against him again. And the world's going to want to wipe them out. And again, it's going to be worse than the days of World War II. The Antichrist is going to just start slaughtering Jews wholesale. The very thing the Bible says will happen in the last days that happened here on October 7th is going to be happening to all the Jews during that time. Verse 37, thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock of Jerusalem on the feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. And they are, and they will know that I am the Lord. Now I want you to see again the biblical evidence they're going to be there when the Lord comes back, because you need to see this as well. And we'll go quickly through these last couple of scriptures. Turn to your right to Zechariah. It's the second to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 12. If you've gone to Malachi, you've gone too far, right? Zechariah chapter 12, this in context is a prophecy of the second coming of Jesus Christ, because it's going to talk about they're going to see him whom they have pierced. By the way, they didn't even have crucifixion at this time. Crucifixion came much later. So we see here prophetically speaking about something that Ezekiel wouldn't even understand what he was saying. Why would he be pierced? What's going on? It's Jesus coming back in the second coming, and that's what gives us the context here. Notice this. It says, verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David. Now, this is in Jerusalem. When Jesus comes back, I will pour out on the house of David, that's Judah, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace, my grace toward them, and supplication. They're going to get my grace, and they're going to be praying. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. When did they pierce God? When they hung Jesus on the cross. Now, I know that it was his sin. The Jews didn't crucify Jesus. They were pushing for it, but the Gentiles were too. The Bible says the reason he went to the cross was for our sin. So the reason Jesus died, well, it's my fault. If you want to blame anybody, blame me. I caused him to go to the cross because he had to die for my sins so I could go to heaven. But you know what? You're also guilty, just to let you know. So it wasn't the Jews that killed him, but they were behind it. He's saying, now they're going to look on me whom they pierced. Again, what's that going to look like? Because here, this is interesting. When you think about whom they pierced, they're going to be able somehow to see his hands and his feet were pierced. He's coming back in the clouds. Now, I don't think he's going to be so gigantic you can see the pierced hands and feet. I think there's going to be some kind of, I don't know, maybe light, rays of light that are coming just through his hands. I think it's going to be an awesome scene when he returns. They're going to recognize it immediately and say, oh my goodness, that was our Messiah. And we put him to death. Again, those who are already saved will know that. Those who aren't saved will know it at this moment. He says, yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. Again, the only son of God, and Jesus, the firstborn over creation. It doesn't mean he was created or firstborn. It means that's a word that means he had authority over all things. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. And what was the mourning at Hadad Ramon? King Josiah, whom the whole nation loved, went up to fight Pharaoh Necho in Megiddo, or what we call the Armageddon area. He went up to fight, and he was put to death. And so the whole nation, the children, the women, the men, everybody was weeping according to biblical history because he was so beloved. And so he says, even as the whole nation was weeping when Josiah was put to death by Necho up in Armageddon, you're going to be crying and mourning when I come back and you see that it was your Messiah that you rejected. You're all going to be weeping with a broken heart. And the land shall mourn every family by itself. Now we see all the Jews in Israel when he comes back. Look at this. In Jerusalem, the family of the house of David by itself, their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Nathan by itself, their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Levi by itself, their wives by themselves. The family of Shammai by itself, their wives by themselves. And all the families, the other tribes that remain, every family by itself, their wives by themselves. So right here, God says the Jewish tribes will be in Israel when the second coming takes place, and they'll be in Jerusalem. So they're not going to be wiped out. They have been brought back. They're going to stay there. God's going to give them an amazing victory. And for those who bless them, God's going to bless. We're going to finish today in Matthew chapter 25. Turn to your right. You know where that is. I don't mean to insult you, but new believers. Matthew chapter 25. Again, I was going to go to Isaiah 60. That's another one you can read later on your own. That's good. But Matthew chapter 25 is very interesting in that the context. Now, Matthew chapter 25 is often misunderstood. I think, there is interpretation of Scripture. There's one interpretation. According to theology, there's one interpretation of Scripture. We sometimes miss it. We don't always know that we have the right interpretation. But there's only one interpretation of Scripture, and theologians agree on that. However, there are multiple applications to Scripture, all right? So this particular Scripture I've heard over the years used as an application of how we're to take care of each other, you know, giving to the poor, feeding the hungry, visiting people in prison, and that is a proper application. There's nothing wrong in that. It is biblical. It applies. We are the brethren of the Lord, and we are ministering to the Lord when we do that. So that's a biblical application. There's nothing wrong in that. But the one interpretation of this is talking specifically about the day of the second coming of Jesus Christ and what happened during the Great Tribulation. Okay? How do we know that? The context. Notice the first line there in verse 34 of 25 says, so when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. That's the second coming. The Bible says he will come back with all the holy angels and we will come with him. Remember, in the rapture, we go up to meet him. He doesn't come down to the earth. You'll note that very specifically in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But then when he talks about the second coming, we're already with him and we come down from heaven and all the way down to the earth. So this is the second coming after the Great Tribulation. And remember who's on the earth at this time. These would be Jews that have been saved and persecuted the most. Yes, Gentiles will be getting saved, but the Gentile, predominantly Gentile church has already been removed in the rapture. So it's predominantly Jews. The Jews are the predominant target of Satan's affront, if you will. And so now we see Jesus, I believe, and again, many theologians believe, certainly it does apply to all of us. I want to make that clear as an application, but really more specifically, probably to the nation of Israel as we read this. And notice what it says. He says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides the sheep and the goats. So those who make it through the Great Tribulation, the saved and the unsaved, will be divided before the Lord. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. He's talking about the things that those that are on the earth after the rapture have to go through. And it would be predominantly the Jews, as we said, at least initially, because the church is going to be removed, which is predominantly Gentile. That's why, again, many believe this is specifically talking about the Jews, although I think the Gentiles can't be excluded from this. What he's saying is the same thing he told Paul. He said, why are you persecuting me, Paul? That is, if somebody persecutes a believer, they're persecuting the Lord. And in this situation, I believe he's talking about the Jews that are going to be persecuted during the Great Tribulation. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? I love the way Keith Green used to say it, this old worship leader. He said, I'd never forget that face. If I saw you, I'd know it. I would know that face. How I never gave you anything. And notice what the Lord says. Or when do we see you sick? Naked and clothe you. Or when do we see you sick and in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, insomuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren. And again, this is why a lot of people believe he's specifically speaking to the Jewish nation, because he was Jewish. So, what you did to these my brethren, you did it unto me. Then he will say to those on his left, on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. Notice this, prepared for the devil and his angels. Who is hell prepared for? The devil and his angels. Was man ever intended for hell? Never. It was never in God's heart. It was never God's intention. People falsely accuse God all the time. How could a God of love send anyone to hell? God said, I didn't even make it for mankind. Mankind, that was never a thought. This was made. The lake of fire is so brutal and so horrible and so eternal. This was made for the devil and his angels because they were in heaven. They saw me. They saw my glory, and they chose to reject it, and they deserve this punishment. I never made this for mankind. Then why do some men end up there? Because if they reject his way of salvation, they get lumped in with guess who? The devil and his angels. And so the Lord, he says here, look, this fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. They're going to be cast into it, and here's why. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. No doubt Jews on the run and others trying, and the world, and other Christians as well being persecuted. I want to include everybody. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And these are those saved after the rapture. And then they also will answer him and saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Same thing the others said. And he will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Guys, I want to make sure that you're those that go into everlasting life. Listen, if you don't know the Lord this morning, what's holding you back? What are you waiting on? Again, God is giving you an invitation right now to rescue you from this world and to rescue you from all these things that are happening. Some of those people, if I see the rapture happen, I'll know it's real, I'll give my life to the Lord, okay? Even if you really could do that, guess what? You just missed the bus. You missed the bus. I remember standing there, I was in Galilee, and I was up there for a couple of weeks in the Golan, and not on a tour, I was just staying up there, and I went down to one of their bus stops, and since I didn't know how to read the buses or find anything, I didn't know which bus to catch. I ended up like 4 hours on the side of the road there in Galilee, and then walking down the street, and finally some taxi cab came, and I thought I was going to kiss his tires when he stopped, and I'm like, ah, human's life, you know, whatever. And so I got a ride. Anyway, the point is, I don't remember the point. No, I do remember the point. The point is, had I been ready and able to understand the reading on the buses, I wouldn't have been left behind. You now have heard that Jesus Christ died for your sins. If you put your faith in him and ask forgiveness of your sins, you'll be born again, your sins are forgiven, and you won't miss the bus. You get to go with those that are going up in the rapture to be with the Lord at the wedding supper of the Lamb. You're going to be off this earth when all these terrible things happen. As God said, you know, he's for those who said, I will give those who call out to me the escape from what's coming upon the entire world, it says in Revelation. You can be a part of that. If you miss the bus, guess what? You may get saved afterwards. You may. But you're going to have to go through that 7 years of nightmare. And I'm telling you something. What we saw on October 7th, note this, and I can't remember if I said this the last two services or this one, so bear with me if I said it again. But what you saw on October 7th was the world restrained by the Holy Spirit. What's it going to look like when he stops restraining after the church is gone and we see the Antichrist take over? Hamas, violence will fill the earth. You don't want to be here. You can make that decision today. And we guys need to make a decision to stand with Israel, because when we do, we're standing with God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, that you've shown us in your word your promises to Israel are eternal, and they're non-negotiable, they're unconditional, and it's not based on whether they do right or wrong. It's based on your promise. And you said if we are to honor you, God, then we'll honor the nation of Israel. God, we're doing that. Help us to be bold about it, not to be afraid. Lord, I wonder how many people, Lord, in the days of World War II wish they had spoken up. We now are living once again at the beginning of the days of World War II. And we will see who speaks up and who doesn't. And God, for those who do, you're going to say, blessed are you, enter the joy of the Lord. And so, Father, give us that boldness. Let us not be afraid, even if it means that we might take some personal suffering. Let us be those who can look back eternally and say, I spoke up, I made a stand, even in the face of a world that wanted to crucify me as well. And Father, we do pray you continue protection on the nation of Israel. And again, your protection on us. I pray you send, Lord, as this happens around the world, I pray you send revival to your church. I pray you send revival to America so that as many as possible, God, can enter the kingdom of God. And as the world wakes up from what's going on, even in this ensuing battle by Russia and Iran, God, may multitudes be saved in the Middle East. Again, we pray for all those in the Middle East to come to Christ and be saved. For you died for all. And you love all. And Lord, for anyone today who made that decision or maybe right now making that decision to ask forgiveness of their sin and receive you as Lord, God, let them know they are forgiven and they're part of the family and they now have their place in eternity with you. Father, thank you for the work of your Spirit today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.